Hey everyone, my name is John. I'm the site pastor at our Harbor Creek location here at Grace. And I want to welcome those at Girard and in the Commons, those who are watching online, and a big shout out to my friends at Harbor Creek. I want to welcome all of you to Grace today, especially those of you who are new. Maybe this is your first Sunday and you're feeling a little out of your element. I want you to know that no matter where you're at on your journey of faith, no matter what your past has been like up until this point, you are welcome here at Grace. And you're joining us at a really great time as we begin a new series together today. But before we get started, I want to ask you, how many of you have played the game Jenga before? Just throw your hand up in the air. Thank you. Awesome. Some fellow Jenga players out there. For those who aren't familiar, the point of the game is to take turns removing blocks from the block tower, stacking them on top without knocking it over. For some of us, this is an incredibly stressful game, right? I don't think I've ever played a calm, relaxing game of Jenga because the whole time you're on the edge of your seat waiting for the tower to fall over and wondering if you're going to be the one to cause it. Now, some of you are the crazy people who go straight for the bottom on your first move. I'm not exactly sure why you do this. Maybe you're a thrill seeker and you just like living dangerously. Maybe you're just really smart and you know that's the quickest way to defeat your opponent. Or maybe you're just tired of playing the game and you want the tower to fall as soon as possible. But once that happens, once someone removes one of those side blocks from the bottom of the tower, things start to get a little crazy. Sometimes you get both blocks removed from the sides and there's only one left at that foundational layer of the tower, and you know the game is soon to be over because you no longer have a solid foundation to build on. We all know that the stability of a building depends on its foundation. Without a solid foundation, a structure is likely to crumble or collapse, especially under the pressure of fierce winds or storms. We all have a faith foundation as we sit here today. And it's easy for us to settle for a shaky faith foundation, isn't it? There's so many different views and beliefs about Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. We might say we're a Christian and that we follow Jesus, but not really know what that means. And so we settle for this kind of vague, blurry, shaky foundation. For some of us, it's a matter of time. We'd love to put time and intentionality into strengthening that foundation, but we're just so busy. Here's the reality, though. Whether it's a building or our faith, a strong foundation is essential to stability and growth. Just like buildings, followers of Jesus must build their faith on a strong foundation in order to grow and thrive. Jesus affirmed this, saying that everyone who hears his words and does them is like a man building his house on a rock, a strong and sure foundation. That's what we all want, isn't it? A rock solid faith foundation. A foundation that can handle the storms of life, that can stand strong in the face of doubts and questions and painful circumstances. A foundation that compels us to live with passion and conviction and inspires others to do the same. During this four-week series, we're going to focus on the foundational beliefs and practices of following Jesus together so we can all strengthen our faith foundation. In addition to the four sermons, we've created an eight-week foundation study that will also help you grow in your faith. There are 5 Bible readings each week with questions to reflect on. You can access the study at whoisgrace.com/read or on the app, and you can use the notebook you received on your way in to write down your thoughts and prayers as you go. We'd love for everyone at Grace to join a life group for the next 8 weeks as well, so you can do that foundation study together with others here. Because we know that we grow the most when we grow together. Here at Grace, we do that in life groups. Life groups meet every week or two to learn about God, build relationships, and encourage each other in our faith. So if you want to grow in your faith, join a life group for this series. We're starting some new groups today at the Connection Point event at each of our locations. So feel free to just show up there and get connected. There's more info about in your bulletin. And you can also sign up for a life group at the Next Step Center or after the service. You can go there or whoisgrace.com/life groups. We'd love to help you connect to a group for this series. No matter how long you've been a believer or a follower of Jesus, this will be a great series for you to strengthen your faith. Not just for your sake, but so that you can help others follow Jesus too. Jesus commanded all his disciples to make more disciples. That's why our mission here at Grace is to make and to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. So if you already have a pretty strong foundation, this series is a great opportunity for you to help others strengthen their foundation. And if you're here just exploring Christianity, this series should explain some of the essentials and help you clarify what you believe as well. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine for a second that you know nothing about God. You've never been to church. You've never read any books or heard any talks about God. You've never had any conversations or even a thought about God before. Okay, so just imagine that. One day you're standing on the beach at Presque Isle watching a breathtaking sunset all by yourself. And an older man walks up next to you and he stands beside you looking at that same beautiful sunset, the pinks and the purples, the oranges and the reds. He says to you, "I know who made that." "Made what?" you ask. "That beautiful sunset," he says. "I know who made that." "What do you mean?" you ask him again, totally confused. "God made that." And although you're skeptical, you're also too intrigued to just like brush him off and walk away. And so you ask one of the most simple and profound questions any human can ask. "Who is God?" The old man responds with a smile. "God is the creator of everything. He's the being that made the earth and the planets, the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the entire universe. He made every mountain and ocean, every plant and animal. This was all his idea and his doing. And he made us too." Now the old man has your attention. This is the first time you've ever considered that there is a being responsible for creation. And so then you ask him, "What is this God like?" His eyes widen as he responds. "God is all powerful, sovereign over everything, in complete control. He sustains the universe and nothing happens without his permission. God is all knowing. Nothing is hidden from him. He is the source of all wisdom. God is eternal. He has always existed and he will exist forever, no beginning and no end. And God is glorious, awe-inspiring, wonderful, beautiful. God is holy, morally perfect, without fault or flaw. He never makes a mistake or does something wrong. God is perfectly just and completely good. He always does what is right and fair. He never lets evil go unpunished. God is in a league of his own. There is no other like him. And he's present everywhere all the time." "You mean he's right here, right now?" you ask. "Yes. He chooses to remain invisible, but he intentionally reveals himself to us in different ways because he wants us to know him." "What do you mean he wants us to know him?" "God created you to know him, to be in relationship with him. And there's no greater joy or purpose in life than knowing God." And with that, the man walks away. If that was your first impression of God, what would you be thinking and feeling? It's hard to imagine starting from a blank slate when it comes to our understanding of God. We have thousands of reference points that have influenced our picture of God. But I think it's a beneficial exercise to help us appreciate the incredible privilege of knowing God. The Almighty Creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. How do you feel about that? That should be simultaneously thrilling and terrifying. Thrilling because we get to know a being so great, so wonderful, so glorious. And terrifying because God is so powerful, so perfect, so holy. He has full authority to judge us for our disobedience and destroy us at any moment. That should make us tremble a little bit. A great relationship with God starts by knowing his greatness. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I hope this foundation series challenges our limited understanding of God and what it means to follow Jesus. Wherever we've made false assumptions, lost sight of or misunderstood an important truth, defined Christianity as something other than what Jesus taught, it's a great opportunity to refocus on God as he has revealed himself to us through his word, the Bible, to know him for who he truly is. That was Jesus' invitation to his original 12 disciples, to know God for who he truly is. He came to each of them with a similar invitation. He said, "Follow me." It was an invitation for them to be his students, his apprentices, to be with him, to learn from him, to imitate him, and to be in relationship with him, to know him as the Son of God, and to know the Father and the Spirit as well. And what those disciples began to realize was that following Jesus meant being in a relationship with the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that word Trinity for a second. It's actually not in the Bible, but the Trinity is very much seen and revealed throughout the Bible. Trinity is a theological term that literally means tri-unity, three in one, one God in three persons, three unique persons making up the same being. This diagram is probably a helpful way to picture it and think about it. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. All three persons of the Trinity are present at the baptism of Jesus. God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God the Holy Spirit descends on God the Son like a dove. This highlights the three unique persons of the Trinity so beautifully. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples, he commands them to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, implying that they are all fully God. So are they three different gods? Nope. Christianity is monotheistic, not polytheistic, meaning we worship one God, not multiple or many gods. The God of the Bible reveals himself very clearly as one God in three persons. In his book, Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem gives three statements that help us better understand the nature of the Trinity. He says, God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. If this doesn't make your head spin a little, you haven't thought about it enough. And if you get to the point where it is no longer confusing, please come explain it to me. There are analogies that people have used to help explain the Trinity, like water in three different states, liquid, ice, and steam. And they're helpful to an extent in getting our minds around something so challenging to understand. But they all break down at some point because the reality of the Trinity doesn't have a sufficient comparison. The Trinity is a mystery that we will never fully comprehend, and that could be troubling and frustrating, but much like the other mysteries of our faith, we should be glad that the God we worship cannot be fully understood, because then he wouldn't be that great. So I invite you to take a posture of humility, but not apathy. Humbly accept that you will never fully comprehend the triune nature of God, but don't give up on the never-ending journey of understanding each person of the Trinity, so we can relate to God as he is, not an altered version that's easier to comprehend. So I want us to think for a second about the reality of the Trinity at creation. We're told in Genesis that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you notice that? Let us make man in our image. Why us? Starts to reveal the Trinity in the first chapter of the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present and participating together in creation. One God, three unique persons. And before they created us, they were already in fulfilling relationship with each other. They were living in community, knowing and being known, loving and being loved, giving glory and being glorified. This is crazy. God didn't need to create us. He was whole and complete and fulfilled without us. But he chose to create us and created us in his image. Part of what it means to be his image bearers is that we are relational like God is. Don't you long for relational connection? Don't you long to love and be loved, to know others and be known by others? That's one of the most compelling reasons for my belief in the God of the Bible. I see the innate longing for relationship in every human being I've ever met or read about. That is strong evidence that we were created by a relational God who wants to be in relationship with us. We were created to know God and be known by God. Just like each member of the Trinity knows and is known completely by the other members. From the very beginning, we see God's desire to have a relationship with man. And so here's our big idea today. You were created to be in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I want us to learn what it looks like to relate to God as the triune God in those three persons. The question we should be asking is, how does God want me to relate to him? So I want us to get to know the Trinity better today, and I invite you to open up your Bible to John 14 on your phone, or if you have your paper Bible here, and if you don't, it'll be on the screen in just a minute. That's totally fine. But a little background on this passage, Jesus is with his 12 disciples, those 12 that he gave that initial invitation of follow me 3 years prior. But this is a pretty important night, because within 24 hours, he'll be arrested, beaten, hung on a cross to die. 3 days later, he will rise again. And he's preparing his disciples for what's going to happen, not only in his death and resurrection, but after he ascends to the Father, and they are tasked with continuing his ministry. And so let's read John 14 as we get to know the Trinity a little bit better. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus is helping his disciples strengthen their foundation in preparation for what's coming. He's given them an even clearer picture of God as Father and who he is as Son. He tells them to not let their hearts be troubled, and the way to overcome that fear and sadness is to believe, to strengthen that faith foundation and get to know God better. And so he describes in this section his oneness with the Father. In the next section, we'll hear him describe his oneness with the Holy Spirit. So how does Jesus help his disciples know God as their Father? And more importantly, or equally important, how does God want us to relate to him through this passage? Not just in this passage, but throughout his ministry, Jesus made it clear that God wants you to know him as Father. We see this in verse 2 when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is telling his disciples what is about to take place. After his death and resurrection, Jesus is going to leave them and go be with his Father in heaven. But he will eventually return to bring them with him to where he is going. He's going ahead of them to prepare a room for them in his Father's house. Why? Because God the Father wants to be with them forever. And the same is true for me and you. God the Father wants to be with you forever. He wants to have a relationship with you starting now and lasting through eternity. Jesus wanted his followers to relate to God as their heavenly Father, just like he did. We have to remember that this is the same all-powerful, all-wise, ever-present God who created galaxies with a word, who holds planets in the palm of his hand, who has the authority to give life and take it away. That same powerful God wants you to know him as Father. The Almighty God of the universe cares for you as his beloved child. You are precious to him. His love for you is unconditional, merciful, and patient. He listens to you and provides for you and protects you. He teaches you and tells you what's best for you. And listen, he delights in knowing you. Look at the joy of these dads for a minute. Some of my good friends and ministry partners here delighting in their kids. They're so delighted to be in relationship with their children. And that gives you a small sense of how God delights in calling you his son or his daughter. And so I want to ask you, how are you relating to God as your Father? Is there closeness there in that relationship? Is there trust? Do you run to him with your joys and your problems? Do you enjoy just being with him in his presence? Do you sense his delight in you as his child? This is how God wants you to relate to him as Father. And so let's continue the next one. How else does God want you to relate to him? He wants you to relate to him as Savior. Look back at verse 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is the way to the Father because he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he rose from the dead so that we could be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins and made right and restored in that right relationship. At the beginning of his gospel, John says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," meaning Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." We get to know God as Father through Jesus. In Acts 4:12, Peter says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Only the perfect Son of God could be the Savior of the world. Only he, as a perfect sacrifice, could offer himself up, experiencing God's judgment upon himself so that we could be set free. Our debt could be paid, our sins forgiven. Jesus makes a relationship with God possible. Now, there's another important part to knowing Jesus as Savior and the Son of God. In the letter to the Hebrews, it says that Jesus was made like us, made like humanity in every respect. He was fully man and fully God. He knows what it feels like to be human. He knows what it feels like to be afraid, to be scared, to be overwhelmed. When he saw what it would take to faithfully serve God, to give his life up for people, he knew physical pain and suffering. He knew what it felt like to be rejected by friends and family. He knew temptation straight from Satan in the desert. He knows what it feels like to be tempted by sin just like we are. And so when you relate to Jesus as Savior, you're acknowledging that, yes, he is fully God, but he also knows what it feels like to be human. Jesus gives us the gift of revealing God in human flesh. We see God the Father in Jesus, God the Son. And so when we look at Jesus, we get to know our God and more completely and relate to him more directly. So we learn more about knowing Jesus as our Savior as we go through this series. That's going to keep happening. But for today, let me ask you, how are you relating to God the Son as your Savior? Do you praise him every day for making your relationship with God possible? God the Father? Do you rejoice that he has laid down his life to set you free from sin and gift you eternal life? Do you sense his compassion towards you as someone who knows what it feels like to be human and was tempted as you are? Do you trust that he paid for your sin in full and you can live free completely from God's condemnation? God wants you to know him as Father, and God wants you to know him as Savior in the person of Jesus. How else does God want you to relate to him? Let's read the next part of John 14 to learn about the third person of the Trinity. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that after his death and resurrection, he will go to be with the Father and send the Holy Spirit. And what name does he use for the Holy Spirit? The Helper. This is the third way God wants you to relate to him. God wants you to know him as Helper through the Holy Spirit. That word Helper in Greek literally means counselor or advocate. Some translations use the word comforter. Someone who is called alongside to assist. The Holy Spirit helps you by helping you know and love God. The Holy Spirit helps you follow Jesus. And this is wild to me. Jesus is essentially saying, I am physically leaving, but I will be with you through the Holy Spirit, continuing to lead you and empower you to continue my ministry. And so he'll not just be with them, he will be in them through his Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 16 through 18. As he describes the Helper and the Spirit of truth, he says, he will be in you, that Jesus isn't going to leave them as orphans. What does that mean? He's essentially saying, I'm not going to leave you alone and helpless. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourself. He's promising his presence with them and in them. God dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. What a promise to every follower of Christ to have the presence of God the Father, the presence of Jesus the Son through God the Spirit living inside of us. Later it says, we will come to him and make our home with him. So not only do we have a home waiting for us in heaven with God, he is making his home with us inside of us through his Spirit. Jesus also uses the name Spirit of Truth for the Holy Spirit because he helps us show the truth about Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father and live in that truth every day. In verse 26, Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and bring to your remembrance all that he said to them. He will guide them into all truth. He will convict the world regarding sin and salvation. The Holy Spirit is opening our hearts and eyes to understand the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is, and how to know him, follow him, be in a relationship with him. Here's another significant part about knowing Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit as helper. Even though Jesus is not physically with us, he continues his ministry through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power source that allows us to bear fruit, both fruit inside of us, having the character of Christ and a heart of Jesus, and also through us in the lives of others. John 15 gives us this beautiful analogy of the vine and the branches, and that a branch apart from the vine can do nothing. But when a branch is abiding in the vine, that branch can bear fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of us, peace and joy, love and patience, kindness and self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit through us in the lives of other people, seeing other people come to know Jesus through us. The Holy Spirit, the helper, using us to continue the ministry of Jesus. Pastor Derek used an illustration that's always stuck with me. He said, you remember when you were learning how to play baseball and your dad would come behind you to help you hold the bat and make connection with the ball? That's what it's like to have God as our helper through the Holy Spirit. He's not just a coach on the sidelines giving us directions, even though he does that. He gives us instructions and guidance. He teaches us about Jesus. He also comes around us, dwells inside of us, empowers us to hold that bat, to swing it, to make a connection. We are empowered by the living God to do the ministry, to continue the ministry of Jesus, to be transformed and to transform the lives of others. How amazing is that we are equipped by the helper to follow Christ and be his disciples and his disciple makers. And so I want to ask you, how are you relating to the Holy Spirit as your helper? Do you let him teach you the truth about God through his word, knowing that you're not just reading words, but the Holy Spirit is teaching you and speaking to you? Do you acknowledge him as God's powerful presence within you, that you are not an orphan, but you are empowered by the living God? Do you follow his guidance and trust him to help you be more like Christ? And are you allowing him to love others through you and boldly point them to Jesus? He helped the first disciples make and be fully devoted followers of Jesus, and he'll do the same for us. God wants you to know him as Father. God wants you to know him as Savior. God wants you to know him as Helper. And at this point, I hope you're thinking what I was thinking as I prepared for this sermon. I don't know God as well as I could, but I want to know him more. And so let me challenge you with a few next steps to consider that will help you know God better. And each of them kind of is for a different group of people. And so let me talk first to those who are brand new with us. Your next step is to come back for the rest of this series. I'd love for you to check out the foundation study if you're so inclined, but if you just came back for the rest of this series, that would give you an opportunity to know God better, and that'd be a huge step for you, and we'd love for you to do that. What a better way to get to know him than spending 3 more Sundays learning more about him. And by the end of this series, you'll have a much stronger faith foundation to build on. Now, for those who've been here for a while, I'm going to challenge you to get in a group, a life group for the foundation study. When our whole church is experiencing this together, can you imagine what God does as each of us strengthens that faith foundation, grows in our knowledge, our relationship with God, lives in the power of the Holy Spirit? That is a powerful thing, not just for you as an individual, but for us as a church and the impact that God will have through us when we take those steps. And so if you know you're ready to get connected to a group, that's what's going to help you grow the most in the next 2 months. I'd encourage you to stick around for the Connection Point event or go home and come back for that at your location. As I mentioned, the information is in your bulletin. Or sign up at whoisgrace.com/lifegroups. But get in a group and watch the encouragement and growth that comes when you grow together with other believers. Now, for the many of you who are already in a life group, my challenge for you is to ask someone to do the foundation study with you. That your next step is to help someone else know God better and grow as a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's a coworker who doesn't even know Christ yet, and you just ask to meet with them on your lunch break and do this study together. Let them ask you questions. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be someone who's willing to listen and share your experience, share what you do know with them. How powerful could that be for that person? Maybe it's a friend or family member, maybe it's a neighbor, but would you be so bold to invite someone to do this study with you? It might even be someone that's already in your life group, someone who's just newer in their faith. And you offer to meet with them a few times over the course of the series outside of group to encourage them. Maybe you text each other each day with something you're learning from the study so that they can grow in their faith. But here's my challenge for those who are in groups: use this study as an opportunity to help someone else strengthen their faith foundation. Now, I know we all carry different burdens and challenges as we sit here today, but I'm convinced that what you need more than anything else is to know God better. If you're feeling anxious or afraid, you're facing a health issue or a shaky relationship, God wants you to know Him as the one who is in control and actively caring for you. If you're feeling discouraged or even depressed, God wants you to know that you are His beloved child and He delights in you. If you're feeling purposeless, like you're just going through the motions of life, Jesus died so that you could come alive in Him and live with a purpose that continues on throughout eternity. If you're feeling alone and rejected and unlovable, ashamed that you're not enough, that you're a failure, the grace of Jesus meets you today to know Him as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to you offering for you to know Him as your helper, the one who sustains you, who teaches you, who shows you the love of God for you as His child. Jesus comes to each of us with the same invitation He gave to His original disciples. Follow me. Come be with me. Come know me and be known by me. This is the relationship you were created for. And so no matter where you are on your journey of faith, I pray you are ready to lean in and get to know God better over the next few weeks. And I can't wait to see what happens as we seek Him and grow together. God bless you.